My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors at Mosaic, and I am excited to be here with you tonight as we jump into 1 Peter together. And we took some time to watch that video, which is from the Bible Project. Anybody familiar with the Bible Project? Man, love the Bible Project. And here's the thing that the Bible Project is so brilliant at and helpful for. If like me, when you look at the Bible and think to yourself, that's a big book. I haven't read something this big since Harry Potter. If you look at that and think that way, the reality is there's a lot that's in the Bible. And sometimes it can be difficult to muddle through it, and sometimes it can be difficult to understand everything that's in it. And from time to time, that can be discouraging in our walk with the Lord. But the Bible Project does a fantastic job of helping us, we who did not grow up in perhaps Jewish culture that would have been more familiar with the contents of the Bible, we who grew up in maybe a different environment can step into and begin to learn from the Bible in really dynamic ways. So if you have never checked out the Bible Project and you want to know more about what is contained in the Bible, let me tell you, the Bible Project will help you so much. They have great videos that are on different subjects, like the one that we just watched on exile. They also have great videos on books of the Bible and being able to understand before you start to read what a particular book of the Bible is all about. So the Bible Project, super helpful, shameless plug for them. They are great. You can binge watch them all day long. I think they have over, 100, almost 200 videos. So they're doing some fantastic work. But as we step in tonight, the reason why we chose to utilize that video is because that word exile is going to come up in the text that we're going to be studying tonight. This word would have been a huge, very common word for the people of Israel. But for us, who are 2,000 years removed, it is not quite so common. That concept of exile is not something that we talk about or think about often, but the reality of exile is something that we're all extremely familiar with because we live in it every single day. They said it in the video that that we experience exile when we recognize that the world that we live in is not as it should be. And we can all agree to that, right? That the world that we live in is not all it should be. And as we step into 1 Peter together tonight, this concept is going to come up. So super, super important for us to have that the content from that video fresh in our minds as we step into God's word tonight. If you were with us last week, we began our journey through 1 Peter together. And we learned who Peter is and what his life story is about and how that impacts this book that he is writing, this letter that he's writing to the church, and that we get to experience and encounter today, that we get to experience God's word to us through this author named Peter, this man who was a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, who had incredible experiences following Jesus, some incredible moments way up here and some really tough, difficult moments way down in the depths because he experienced the full gamut of life following after Jesus. Maybe some of you can relate that following Jesus sometimes can be can have experiences and moments and days and months and years that are way up here, and we can have experiences, moments, days, weeks, months, even years that are struggles in our walk with Jesus. And so what an encouragement it is that God would choose to use someone who's imperfect to give us the Bible. What an awesome thing that God would use an imperfect person to write his perfect word to the church. What a cool thing. And so we learned last week as we jumped into 1 Peter, we took 6 words. And tonight we're going to go through more than that, I do promise you. So last week it was Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 6 words. And tonight we're going to run through the rest of verses 1 and 2 together. So why don't you grab your Bibles? We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have one of the Mosaic Bibles that we've provided, by the way, if you don't have a good Bible at home, please take one of these. You can have it. It's our gift to you. Write your name in it and then read it because we're big fans of the author, God. So yes. So if you want to snag the blue Bible, you'll find page 1116, 1116 will be 1 Peter chapter 1. If you are just looking it up on your phone, that is cool too. You will find 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be in the English Standard Version. So if you want to look it up in the ESV, that'll be the easiest place for you to be able to follow along. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We covered that last week. If you weren't able to hear that, you can go check it out on the Mosaic podcast, and that will be super helpful to you. But this week, we are going away from the author and into the audience. So Peter states who he is, and then he says who he is writing to. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we're going to stop there for just a second. Peter is saying this is who this letter is intended for. And the way that they would do this in the New Testament church is that a letter would get written, and it wasn't always intended for one particular recipient. That's the word. So it would often be for church, not just one church, but churches. And so this particular letter is written for churches that are scattered throughout all of these regions throughout the Roman Empire, particularly in the region around and in Asia Minor. And as you look at the different regions that are listed here, you'll find that some of these regions we are familiar with from the missionary activity or the church planting activity of the Apostle Paul. And as we've traveled through the book of Acts together as a church, we've come across the Apostle Paul quite often. And as you travel through with the Apostle Paul, you see that he's all over Asia Minor planting churches. But there are some regions that Paul did not visit. Bithynia is one of those. In fact, he wanted to visit there, but the Holy Spirit led him in a different direction. And so some of these regions are where other churches were planted by other followers of Jesus, taking the good news of who Jesus is to the ends of the earth. And so we see the expansion of the good news of Jesus going into the known world, going throughout the Roman Empire. And Peter, who loves Jesus and loves the church, he's writing from the city of Rome. We know that. And as he is writing from Rome, he is caring for not just the Christians in that one city, not just the Christians in his local church, but he cares about all believers everywhere because Jesus has given him that opportunity to be a part of telling his story to the ends of the earth and caring for the sheep of Jesus. We learned that last week. Jesus said, I want you to feed my sheep. Even though Peter had failed and fallen and betrayed Jesus, Jesus said, hey, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes. He said, okay, feed my sheep. And so as part of feeding the sheep, Jesus, or Peter rather, don't want to get those confused. Peter is caring for and shepherding the church throughout the Roman Empire. So he says, two words in this address, in this first sentence here that are super massive, super important, that we have to grab onto and we have to understand. These two words are elect and exile. This word elect is incredibly important. We see this word throughout the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the language that is being used is the Greek language. In the Old Testament, the language that is being used is the Hebrew language. And as you tie these two ideas, these two words together between the New Testament and the Old Testament as they're used throughout the text, what you begin to see is this word elect really simply means that God chose beforehand. He chose beforehand that he loved us, that he pursued us, that he revealed himself to us, that he drew himself to us, that he introduced himself to us, and that we became his children. That is something he endeavored to do before the world began. It's an amazing thought that before the world even began, we were chosen by him. We live in a world now that we kind of just feel like everything that demonstrates our value can be measured by certain things, can be measured by the salary that we earn. It can be measured by the car that we drive. It can be measured by the house that we live in. It could be measured by our position in our workplace. It can be measured by how many people are following us on social media, how many likes our photos get. We have ways to measure our value and our worth in our current modern culture, and we do it, and it's so unhealthy in so many different ways. But Peter, at the beginning of this letter, says, if you want to know how to measure your value and worth, know this, that the God of the universe who created all things chose you. I mean, we could just close up shop and go home, okay? Because if you can just grasp that the God of the universe who made you chose you, that'll blow your mind. And here's the reality, that God chose us while we were still his enemies. While we were still sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. And before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created, before we would do anything right or wrong, God said, I want you. I want you to be mine. And so I'm going to pursue you. Knowing that you're going to rebel against me, I'm going to choose you. And you're going to be a part of my family. What an awesome, beautiful doctrine. And Peter starts out with that in 1 Peter 1:1. He says, to those who are chosen, and there is our word, exiles. Those who are chosen, exiles. Those who are chosen and scattered. Those who are chosen and sent. Those who are chosen but not quite at home. You exiles, you who are living in an environment, in a world that is not quite right. You're chosen, but you're sent into that environment. And this concept of exile is so beautiful, and it's so important for us to understand. And that's why we took time to watch a 6-minute video from the Bible Project on that concept of exile, because this concept is actually the key that unlocks the door for us to understand the whole letter that is being written by Peter. Now, what's interesting is that Peter, when he wrote this letter, he wrote it, it's 5 chapters. It's really meant to be digested in one sitting. Now, we're going to take a good probably 9 months, I think, going through 1 Peter together because, you know, hey, we like to take our time going through God's word. And because we're 2,000 years removed from culturally from the audience that first received 1 Peter, we have some explaining to do. There's some unpacking that needs to take place. And so we take our time walking through the Bible together. But did you know, public service announcement, did you know that you can read the Bible on your own? I mean, it's amazing. You don't have to come here and just wait for Joel or Renaud or any of the teaching team to come and share the Bible with you. It's actually in your language. You can read it, which, by the way, is not something that every culture has been able to enjoy throughout human history. It's something that we should be very grateful for, that we have God's word written in our language, that we have the opportunity to read the Bible. And 1 Peter was written, there's 5 chapters. You could literally just skip one of your Netflix shows this week and just read 1 Peter. Just one show. You would be done by the end of that show. Literally, just test it. Just let me know. I mean, maybe if your reading speed's a little slower, maybe 2 shows, but that's the most, okay? And so it's not very difficult. It doesn't take much effort to read God's word. We just have to endeavor to do it and choose to do it and make it a priority in our lives. And here's the thing. When you read this letter in its entirety, you're going to start to see over and over and over again that what Peter is going to unpack makes the most sense if we understand that we are people who are in exile, that we are people who are living in a world that we have been introduced to Jesus. If you are here and you know Jesus, you're a Christian. You are living in an environment where you know Jesus, you have a relationship with God, so you are already saved, but you have not yet experienced the fullness of salvation. And that already not yet just simply means that there is a work that Jesus is up to that he's still in the process of that we have not all fully realized yet. And we won't realize it until we breathe our last breath on this planet or until Jesus returns, one of the two. And the cool thing is that as Peter is unpacking all of the different concepts he's going to get into through 1 Peter, is that as you understand that concept, that we are in a world where we are people who know Jesus, people who are in relationship with God, but yet we are in an environment where so many people do not know Jesus, do not have a relationship with God, do not have a relationship with their creator. And the system of the world that we live in is not made for us to know our creator. The system of the world that we live in is made to distract us from our creator, to drive us away from a relationship with God. Because we are in a world that is fallen and broken and experiences the sting of sin, the consequences of humanity's rebellion against God are still very alive and very well. One day, Jesus will return, and we're going to get into that a little bit tonight. And that is going to change the game for us. But right now, we live in an experience that we call already, not yet. That we are already people who know Jesus, but we are not yet experiencing the fullness of what it's going to be in his presence for eternity. We are already forgiven of our sin as followers of Jesus, people who put our trust in Jesus for salvation. But we have not yet experienced what it will be like to live in a world free and clear of sin. That's going to be a fun day. But in the meantime, we are in exile, and it's so valuable for us to understand that. Now, Peter, at the end of his letter, the reason why I say it'd be great for you to just sit down and read it from beginning to end, at the end of this letter, in chapter 5, he's going to give us a clue to what he means when he's talking about exile. He's going to say at the very end of his letter, the church at Babylon greets you. And this is one of the reasons why we know that Peter is in Rome. Because Rome had become analogous to Babylon. Because Rome was the empire of that day, and because the nation of Israel was exiled under Roman rule during this time, Rome had been analogous to Babylon. And so this is one of the reasons that we know that Peter is in fact in Rome as he's writing this letter. And the other reason that that's interesting is that that conjures up Babylonian exile to the mind of everyone who's reading his letter. Now, for us, again, we are how many years removed from this letter's writing? 2,000, right? And so this concept of exile, maybe tonight, is the very, as you know, Westerners as would be very familiar with this, but I would guess for the majority of us, we are not familiar with this concept. And so we need to get familiar with Babylonian exile. And to do that, I want us to jump into Jeremiah chapter 29 together. Jeremiah chapter 29. You'll find that on page 732 of the Mosaic Bibles. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. That's where you'll find that. 732. Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we're going to go. Now, this passage of scripture, this chapter of the Bible might be familiar to some of us. Has anybody ever seen Jeremiah 29:11 or heard about Jeremiah 29:11? Okay, Jeremiah 29:11 is just one of those verses, okay? It's one of those verses in the Bible that people love to tweet. People love to post on Facebook. They love having it on their Pinterest board in hand lettering. Because it's one of those verses that you just read and you feel really good when you read it. It's one of those verses that unfortunately gets easily taken out of its context. And so when we read it, we do feel really good and we should feel really good about it. And I'll unpack why in just a bit. But what we usually do is we take it out of its context and we misinterpret its meaning and misapply it to our life in the process, which is a dangerous thing. You always want to be careful reading your Bible one verse randomly at a time, right? Just kind of that, you know, I remember growing up when I first became a follower of Jesus and just trying to get into a rhythm of spending time in the Word of God. I would just kind of like, I didn't know where to start. I started at the beginning, and then like by the time I got to Numbers, I would want to go somewhere else because Numbers is, you know, if you like math, maybe it's cool, but Numbers is maybe not the most exciting book of the Bible, right? And so, you know, we can rank order the Bible books in order of exciting. Numbers would not be number one, okay? And so, you know, I would get to a point where I would just be like, kind of close my eyes and point and figure out where to read. And sometimes you can start reading the wrong stuff and not know what you're reading, and it's bad. In fact, many of the words of Satan are recorded in the Bible. We ought not to follow those words and apply them to our lives, you know? That's not a good idea, right? And so we want to understand the context of what is being said. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to first read Jeremiah 29:11 just for everybody, for fun. And then we'll go back and we'll understand the context. Okay, so verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare or good and not for evil, to give you hope and a future," to give you a future and a hope. So we love this verse because if we apply it directly to our lives out of context and just take that verse by itself, here's what that verse can mean to us. God has good plans for us, plans that are good, that are not for harm, and these plans give us a hope and a future. And we can take that to mean that God's plan for us is that we would never experience anything negative in this life, that we would have no trials, no tribulation, we would never experience persecution, we would have no difficulty in our lives to contend with, because after all, God's plans for us are good and not for harm, to give us hope and a future. And that's bad theology. It's not a full picture of what God shows us in his word. Yet God is for our good, absolutely. But if you look throughout scripture, you'll find so many places that part of God's plan for our life includes trial. It includes difficulty. It includes suffering. That doesn't mean that God is always causing our trial, that God is always causing our suffering. That is not what I'm saying, but God's plan for us, remember the verse, his plans are not for harm. God's plan for us often includes trial. It often includes difficulty. In fact, James says it this way. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance will finish its work in us so that we will be mature and complete, not lacking anything." That sounds like God's plan for me. Paul writes, this is a fun one. If you want this as like one of your little like, I'm going to just put this in my back pocket as a verse of truth. Here's one for you, okay? "All who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution." Heyo, okay? And that one's not taken out of context. So this concept of God is just up in the sky, planning for my good, for my promotions, my front parking space, for my, you know, just perfect experience on this planet. Well, no, that's not at all what God is doing. In fact, it's more helpful for us when we understand that God has plans for us within our exile. So that's where the context of this verse comes from. Okay, so now we're going to back up and we're going to catch this in context together. You guys ready? Okay, well, I'm ready and I have a microphone. So Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4, Jeremiah is prophesying to the people of Israel, and this is what he says. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." So he is saying the direct words of God. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," who is the audience? "To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon." So let's first pick this up. Who sent the nation of Israel into exile? Who caused this? God did. This is God speaking in the first person. I sent them into exile. And exile is not pleasant. It is not easy. It's not, you know, rosy and just wonderful. It's difficult. So he says, "I have sent you into exile, and here's what I want you to do." Verse 5, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." So he's saying, I want you to kind of plant some roots here. You're in exile. You're in a world that is not your home. You're in a land that is not your land. But this exile is not temporary. It's going to last a while. And I want you to plant some roots down, and I want you to make yourselves at home in the midst of your exile. And listen to this, verse 7. But see, I have sent you into exile. So God, the God of Israel, is telling the nation of Israel to seek the good of Babylon, which was a wicked kingdom. I mean, wicked. When you look at some of the things that were going on in the Babylonian kingdom, I mean, it was not a happy empire. It was wicked. But God says, I want you to seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. And listen to this, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So he's saying, in the midst of exile, what I want you to do is I want you to put some roots down and seek the good of the city that you are in. I want you to live your life in such a way that would be a benefit to the city around you. So this is why here at Mosaic, we do things like Deb and Danny talked about, where we engage in areas of justice and mercy, where we step into things like poverty alleviation, and we fight for orphans and vulnerable children, and we fight against human trafficking. The reason why we do all of that is because God has called us in the midst of our exile to seek the welfare of the city. So we engage for the good of the city around us, for the good of the culture around us. In your context, for those of you who are cast members, seek the good of Walt Disney World. Not so that the stockholders can have a great return on their investment. Not so only that you can have, you know, continue Walt Disney's legacy. Not for just those reasons, and those are fine reasons, especially if you own stock in Disney, right? Those are good reasons. But here's the real heart motivation, the reason why we seek the good of the environment that we are in. It's because in the welfare of the city is our welfare. And Walt Disney World is a city within a city. It's the largest single-site employer in the United States. It's a city within a city. And as you, as a follower of Jesus, show up and clock in and engage with your fellow cast members, as you work hard to be the best employee that you can possibly be, that wherever that you find yourself within the incredible wonder that is Walt Disney World as a company, wherever you find yourself, you are the best employee that you can possibly be, not just so that you can be a great cast member and get promotions and pats on your back from your superiors, but because as you seek the good of the environment around you, that's where you find God's blessing, God's hand, because he sent us into exile to be a benefit to those around us. It's pretty cool. Let's jump down to verse 10 real quick. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What he's saying is this exile is going to take a while. 70 years. It won't be forever, but it's going to take a while. But within the midst of your exile, I want you to know this. I'm not going to leave you there. I'm coming for you. And in the midst of that, my plans for you are good. They're not to harm you. They're to give you hope and a future. See, the reality of exile is that it's actually for our good. It doesn't seem to be. It seems to be a bit of a negative concept that we're sent away from our homeland. But I want us to go back even to the Garden of Eden for just a moment. The video did a great job of unpacking this. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and go back and read this. This is another fun little study to do. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You see Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world and made it good. In fact, he made it very good. He created male and female in his image, and he said, this is very good. But in Genesis 3, we see that we sin. We bring sin into the world. And the reason that the way that we sinned is we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God placed two trees in the Garden of Eden. He said, there's this tree that I don't want you to eat from called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because when you eat of that tree, in that day, you will spiritually, you will die. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the other tree that was in the garden, and this is something that's so easy to miss. But the other tree that was in the garden, does anybody know what the tree was called? The tree of? Yeah, nailed it. So the tree of life. So there's two trees, tree of knowledge of good and evil that produces death. And there's another tree, the tree of life. And here's what's interesting. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, as long as you don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil, good and evil, you'll never die. You'll live forever with me in my presence, which sounds pretty awesome. But they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which brought sin into the world. Trinitarian conversation. God says, what are we going to do about this? I mean, that is, you know, a gross paraphrase. But God says, we've got to banish them out of the Garden of Eden, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. Here's what's crazy. God's original intent and design was that they would live forever. So it's not like God is trying to thwart their, you know, eternal life desires, but here's God's grace and goodness to us. We brought sin into the world, and God didn't want us to live forever in these bodies of sin and death. God did not want us to live forever in a sinful state. And so he exiled us for our good. Man, that's so cool that God does that. That God works for our good. Even though it doesn't feel good in the moment, God works like a loving father for his children for our good. And what God is saying to Israel in Babylon is that this exile that I've sent you to is actually for your good. If you are familiar with the history of the people of Israel, they were in this constant cycle where God would rescue them out of a terrible situation and they would be loyal to him and faithful to him and worship him and respond to him. And it was beautiful. But not very long would go by and they would forget about him. And they would turn to idols or to other gods, to other things to appease and satisfy their souls just for a moment, rather than being connected to the one who could truly satisfy. And so God would then send them into exile so that they would wake up, so that they would repent, that they would turn away from their sin and turn toward God, and then he would bring them back from their exile. And here's what's beautiful. God is gracious enough to allow us to be sent into exile as well. Remember what James said? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's God's good plan for us. That gives us a hope and a future, is that we would endure our exile as we do. We would become more like Jesus in the process. And I love that what Peter unpacks next in verse 2 gives us a beautiful picture of what exile ought to look like in our lives. Listen to this, verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to go back there, it's on page 1116, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. After Peter addresses his audience and talks about this idea of exile, then he states his purpose for writing and what our exile ought to look and feel like. Verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. We see two beautiful things unfold simultaneously in these verses. First, we see the identity of our God in these verses. We see that our God is one God who exists eternally in three persons: Father, Spirit, Son. We see God the Father, we see the Spirit, we see Jesus Christ, and we see the Trinity, the Trinitarian God that we serve in these two verses, actually in this one verse. And within that, we see how God engages us for our salvation. So we see God's identity, but we also see God's work in us. So listen to this. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's connected to that idea of election, but that is a relational term, foreknowledge, that God knew us beforehand. So not only did God choose us beforehand, God knew us beforehand. Again, we are Western thinkers. We are post-Enlightenment thinkers. And when we think of foreknowledge, we think of data. We think of cognitive fact information that we can know. But as we trace this word back to its original intended meaning, we understand that God, who is our Father, has known us from the very beginning, before the beginning of time. And that is incredible, that we have been known by God since the world began. The Bible says that before the foundation of the earth, he chose us in him, that we would know him, that we would have a relationship with him. God set out for a relationship with you and knew you before he even put the stars in the sky. That's awesome. And that God the Father has known us. And that the Spirit is working in our lives through this word sanctification. And that's a big word, but it simply just means that we are becoming more like Jesus. That as Jesus becomes our Lord and our Savior, as we recognize who he is, that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that he takes up residence in us, and he begins to live life through us so that we are becoming more and more and more like Jesus on this planet. And the Bible says that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it on the day of Christ. And so we know that this sanctification of the Spirit, this becoming more like Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is working out in us, is something that he will work to completion. And what will the result of that be? Obedience to Jesus Christ. That we won't just be, oh, he's our Savior. He's like our get out of jail free card for eternity. No, that he's our Lord and that we obey him, but that we are powerful to obey him rather than powerless to obey him. See, in former times, before we knew God, we were powerless to be obedient to him. We could only live our own way. We could only seek our own way. But the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and empowers us to live for Jesus. So it's not just our own strength and our own will and our own might that we have to muster up. We just got to be better people. No. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. He makes us new. He recreates us and he changes us from the inside out. And we begin to live in a way that reflects who we are, which is incredible. That we are foreknown by our Father. We are sanctified by the Spirit. We are obedient to Jesus, the Son, who has sprinkled us with his blood. He has washed us white as snow. David says in Psalm 51:7, "Wash me and I will become white as snow." Though our sin stained us with crimson, Jesus' blood washes us white as snow, which is an incredible paradox and so beautiful. And I love that what Peter does is first he states his audience. He says, here's your situation. You're exiles. But then he goes one step further and says, this is your identity. What Peter is doing in this moment, what Peter is communicating to his audience and what he's communicating to you and I is we're going to have to remember some things in the midst of our exile. Peter is in this moment saying, Simba, remember who you are, right? That is what Peter is doing. He is reminding the church of their identity. And I love it because in this short beginning of this letter, Peter encourages us to remember who we are, but also to remember whose we are, that we belong to God. And he reminds us to remember where we are, that we are in exile, that this world is not all that it should be, that it is gonna be a struggle, it is gonna be difficult to follow Jesus, it is gonna be painful. People will reject us. People will make it hard on us in this life. We will make it hard on ourselves at times. This world is difficult. It's cold outside, you know? This is not how it ought to be. It ought to be warm and sunny. But what Peter is saying is, listen, you're going to be in exile. And while you are in exile, you have a calling on your life. To live for the good of the city, to live for the good of those around you. But if you're gonna do that, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember whose you are. And as we do that, Mosaic, Jesus is gonna do incredible things through us. I can't wait to see what is gonna happen as we, in 2019, are becoming people of prayer, who seek the face of God, as it says in Jeremiah, for the city, for the good of the city, that we pray for the city, that we pray for our coworkers, we pray for our fellow cast members, we pray for people who do not yet know Jesus. That person in our break room, we are spending time before we show up in prayer. That manager who gets on our last nerve, who's always following the rules and always sticking it to us, we pray for that person and we ask God, God, give me a heart for this person so that I would show them who Jesus is. And as your environment flourishes, you're gonna flourish as well. And what's so beautiful is that our exile that we get invited to participate in is not forever. That eventually his kingdom will come. His will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But he's not calling us to run away. He's not calling us to escape. He's not calling us to hide away and just hope for the day that we either die or Jesus comes back. What a horrible existence that would be. But he's saying, I'm sending you out, scattering you all over the world so that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation can know me as their savior. And for this season, here we are in Orlando, Florida. May God use us for his glory in our exile. Amen. God, thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for what you are doing in this letter as you have written through Peter to us who are chosen exiles, chosen and sent, known before the foundation of the world and sent out by you, that as we live for you, as we become more like you, that people will see who we are and they will recognize that there is something different about us. And as we open our mouths to declare who you are, God, I pray that you would do amazing things in the city of Orlando. God, I pray that you would use us mightily in the city of Orlando, and that at Walt Disney World, that everyone here who is a cast member, God, that they would demonstrate who you are in their environment. God, in their family lives, that they would demonstrate who you are as they live for you. God, I pray that every person here, that we would recognize, God, that you have gone so far to chase us, to chase after us, to make us yours. Jesus, you died for us. And God, I pray that that would envision us to endure our exile just a little longer. Not begrudgingly, but knowing that you're using us in the midst of a fallen and broken and difficult world. God, we long for the day when you will make all things new. But now, in the not yet, I pray that you would make us great exiles, great ambassadors, chosen by you, sent by you, for the good of the city. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.